Appreciate the specials tonight and thankful for you being here. I want to invite you to open your Bibles tonight to the book of Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and considering Thanksgiving one last time, as we've been talking about always being thankful, we want to continue that thought tonight. We're going to look at one verse here in Colossians chapter 3, and then we're going to look at several other scriptures tonight. Just before we get into the word tonight, when you went and found somebody and told them one thing you were thankful for, what did you say? Okay, everybody at once. Ready? One, two, three. What did you say? Yeah, got that. Good. No, seriously, something. Being here, somebody said that. What else? For that person? Did you have to be picky about who you went to? Okay. Just checking. What else? Too much to count. Be here. Salvation. Amen. I asked you a while ago if you had a hard time thinking of something. I'm starting to think maybe you did. We've got so much to be thankful for, and it's important for us to be thankful not just this time of year. As I mentioned, Sunday, Thanksgiving can't just be one day on the calendar for the Christian. It's got to be an attitude of our life, the way that we live our life. It's an everyday thing. And so tonight, just for a little bit, I'd like to talk to you about having that attitude of gratitude. If you'll stand together, we're in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. If you've been around very long, you've probably heard somebody say something about having an attitude of gratitude. I remember seeing posters growing up that said your attitude determines your altitude. That's kind of a play on things for pilots, but that's really is true. Your attitude determines your trajectory, and you're either going to be up depending on your attitude, or you're going to be down depending on your attitude. And really the only person that's in control of your attitude is you. Now, you can blame your bad attitude on everybody around you if you want to, but at the end of the day, it really doesn't matter what anybody else says or does. Your attitude is up to you. And we want to have an attitude of gratitude. We have much to be thankful for. And I hope tonight you'll be encouraged to keep this attitude, not just this week and Thanksgiving Day, but for every day of the year. Colossians 3:15 says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." Be ye thankful. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful tonight. And we've got the freedom to come and worship you. We're thankful that we have the health and the ability to come. We are mindful tonight of those who are unable to be here. We pray for your healing and your grace in their lives. And Father, we just pray tonight that you would speak to our hearts, convict us of our need to be grateful. Lord, it's so easy to grumble, complain, and murmur. Lord, it's so difficult in our flesh to be humble, to be grateful. But Lord, I pray that you'd help us to fix our eyes on Jesus, that we would always and ever be grateful. Please help me now, for I'm nothing without you. I pray your spirit would convict our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. And please be seated. I want you to notice that he says, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts." Now, we're not always going to have peace in the world. The world's going to hate us. The more you try to live for Jesus, sometimes the harder it's going to be. I can't tell you how many times I've heard new Christians especially say that something like, "The harder I try to do what's right, the worse things get." It's like, the more I try to do better, the worse things get. And I want you to understand that's the way it's supposed to be. Don't think some strange thing has happened to you because bad things happen when you try to do what's right. That's exactly the way it's going to be. The Word of God's been clear about that. The world hated Jesus. The world's going to hate you. The devil is out to get you. And as long as you're not trying to do anything for Jesus, he doesn't have to worry about you much. But when you start giving your life to Christ and start trying to serve him more and do more for the kingdom of God, he's going to take more notice of you, and things aren't necessarily circumstantially going to be good because you're trying to do what's right. And so we've got to have peace, but it's not going to happen from the outside. The peace that we have is from the inside. It's the peace of God that rules in our hearts, the peace that allows Jesus to be on the pillow asleep in the middle of the storm. When everyone else is afraid they're going to die, they're all going to drown, Jesus is sleeping. Why? Well, he's at peace. He's at peace. And you can kind of panic and freak out a little bit and cry out to him and say, Lord, don't you care what's happening? Don't you care we're about to die? I promise he cares. He cares. He cares. But you can have the same kind of peace that Jesus had, because it's peace that comes in our hearts. And he wants that peace not to just come and go in your heart. Notice that he says, I want the peace of God to rule in your heart. I want the peace of God to be in control of your heart. And we want that to be a constant thing, a consistent thing. We ought to be thankful all the time. We ought to be thankful all the time. Be thankful always. That's what we've been talking about this past several weeks, is being thankful always. And our circumstances shouldn't affect that thankfulness. We ought to have unconditional gratitude in our hearts. It really is a matter of perspective. It's a matter of perspective. You can be angry about what you don't have, or you can be grateful for what you do have. You see, it's a matter of perspective. It's what you're looking at. In 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18, it says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You see, when you get focused on the things that are around you, you can be discouraged, you can be dismayed, you can even be depressed. But when you look at what Jesus has in store for you in heaven, then it's hard to be ungrateful. Amen. You consider what you actually deserve compared to what Christ has given you in his grace and mercy, it's hard to be ungrateful. So it's a matter of perspective. It's important that we look at the right things. We want to look at heavenly things. Set our affection on things above. It's what we're looking to. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, you're familiar with Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, where the Bible says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. That patience is that patient, cheerful endurance. That whatever's coming, we still have gladness in our heart. Why? How do we do that? By looking unto Jesus. Amen. We're looking to him, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. How many of you can remember the time you got saved, the moment you got saved? Can you remember that moment? Remember that? That's impressive. Some of you, that was a long time ago. And you can still remember it. How many of you had amazing, wonderful, glorious joy in your soul when you got saved? Amen. Anybody have that? Amen. I mean, I was passed from death unto life. I was brought from darkness to the light. He brought me into the light of his glorious gospel. Friends, when I got saved, it was a wonderful day. I remember the joy that I had, that I knew I wasn't going to hell anymore. I'd been forgiven. I had a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. My sins were forgiven. It was a wonderful time. There was great joy. Well, he was the author of that salvation. He began it. But friends, we don't lose that joy. We don't lose that focus. We hang on to that focus. We hang on to that joy because we keep our eyes on Jesus. And when we take our eyes off of him, then we start to lose that joy. We start to lose that gratitude. So the answer is to just do what the Bible says. We need to be obedient. We need to be thankful. Be thankful. It's really not an option. It's really not an option. It's a command. Some of you may have heard of a lady named Johnny Erickson Tada. It's spelled Johnny, but it's pronounced Johnny. She was named after her father. But sometime earlier in her life, Johnny was doing what a lot of you did growing up. She went swimming at a lake or a river, and she dove in head first, but she misjudged how deep the water was, and she broke two of her vertebrae, and she became paralyzed from the neck down. And she is a faithful follower of the Lord, and she has written a lot of books and done a lot of things, but she said this, as a quadriplegic, she said, giving thanks is not a matter of feeling thankful, it is a matter of obedience. It's not a matter of feeling thankful. Listen, you shouldn't give thanks to God just when you feel like it. He says be thankful. He says give thanks always for all things. It's not an option. It's not a suggestion. It's a commandment. And the best way to become thankful is to give thanks. The more you think about what God's done for you and who He is and what He has in store for you as a believer, the more thankful you'll be. And if you'll start giving thanks, you'll start being more thankful. Amen. It's an amazing thing how it builds on itself. Somebody said there's too many things to count, but I'm going to tell you, when you start counting your blessings, when you start listing them out, when you start doing that, you're right, there's more than you can count. But when you start trying, you'll find yourself being more and more and more and more thankful. We've got to learn to be thankful. Most of you have heard of Helen Keller. Helen Keller was 19 months old when she got sick, and the sickness that she had, they still don't know exactly what it was, but it caused her to be deaf and blind. Helen Keller had a rough time with that, and could you imagine learning anything when you can't see or you can't hear? She learned to recognize her family members by when they walked into a room, just by the vibrations, the different people. She could tell if it was dad walking in or mom walking in or one of her siblings. And she learned to read. She learned to write. Helen Keller said this: "So much has been given to me that I have no time to ponder that which I don't have." I'm looking around the room tonight, and though some of you, your eyesight might not be as good as it used to be, you can still see. I don't see anybody here that can't hear tonight. Maybe some of you are getting a little hard of hearing, but we don't have anybody that's actually truly deaf here tonight. And we ought to be thankful that we can see and that we can hear. But I want you to understand that even if you couldn't, there's still much to be thankful for. Most of us find it easy to grumble and complain. I really astound myself sometimes at how easy it is for me to flip a switch and be grumbling and griping and complaining and murmuring. I mean, I could just on the heels of giving thanks, I can start complaining. I'm really skilled at it. I told you before about the little boy who asked his daddy because they always gave thanks for their meal, but then dad would always complain about the meal. It's got too much salt. It doesn't have enough salt. It's too hot. It's too cold. He always complained about every meal. And finally, one night, his little boy asked him, he said, "Daddy, do you give thanks for the food?" And he says, "Yes." And he says, "But then you complain about it?" And he says, "Well, yeah, sometimes." He says, "Well, which one does God believe?" That's pretty rough. I mean, we give thanks for it. And most of us try to do that before we eat it. Some of us are guilty of having one bite in our mouth before we remember to give thanks. That's just me and Brother Tom, okay. We're excited about it, all right? But we give thanks for it, and then we turn around and complain about it. Friends, I just don't know which one the Lord believes. What do you think? It's a matter of perspective. And when you're looking about the things that you think you're missing out on, what you don't have, you're not going to be thankful. But when you think about what you do have, and I want to tell you tonight, you're far more blessed than you realize. I got a little video clip I want to show you. I have a hard time pronouncing this fella's name. It's Nick Virujicic or something like that. And some of you might have seen him. But Nick was born, and they have no idea medically why, but he was born without arms or without legs. Watch this video.
"When I was a kid going to school, I would see everyone else with arms and legs, and I'm looking at what they could do and running and playing football. I mean, it was hard to be thankful when everyone had more than I, right? I just want you to know in life that we can get so caught up in what I wish I had, what I wish was different, and I forget to be thankful for what I have now. Because you're never going to achieve your full potential in your life and a life without limits until you actually realize what you have and do your best with what you have. Accept what you can't change, change what you can, and do your best. You know, in life, without arms and legs, no one knew what kind of life I would have. And I had a lot of fears. But one thing I was always remaining to be was a person who was thankful for what he had.
How's that for perspective? Next time you want to complain, you might think about Nick. What an attitude. And he didn't always have that attitude. If you watch enough videos of Nick and read some of his stuff, it's amazing what he's been able to learn and to do. He tried to kill himself when he was 8 years old, but he just couldn't do it because his parents loved him. I've heard Nick talk a few times, watch videos of him giving talk. He goes around the world speaking to people. He's a pastor's son, and he told the Lord when he was very young that he wouldn't trust in him. He wouldn't ask him to come into his heart until God told him why he was born that way. But God changed his heart when he was reading John chapter 9. And he read about the man who was born blind. And because of that, in the scriptures, he put his faith in Jesus Christ. He talks about going to school and people making fun of him. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? I mean, I know kids are cruel, but can you imagine making fun of a kid that was born without arms or legs? How wicked do you have to be? But they did, and he had a hard time with it. But he trusted in Jesus Christ as a Savior, and God has allowed him to learn to do amazing things. I've seen videos of him going down water slides, swimming, driving a boat. That's amazing. I know people with all their faculties who can't drive a boat. Right? I mean, if you've ever been to the lake, you've seen people who can't drive a boat. It's just amazing what God's allowed him to do. And you look at that, and you could see why Nick would grow up and be upset, and why he would be ungrateful, and why he would be discontented, and why he would think, I wish I had this. I mean, it's completely understandable to me why he would say, I wish I had arms and legs. And I think about the things that I complain about and how ridiculous that is. I've got arms and legs and so much more. We have so much to be grateful for. Nick's testimony today, and I don't know that I agree with or believe everything that Nick says. I'm not trying to just endorse him tonight, but I am trying to endorse this. He says that he's thankful today that he was born without arms and legs because it's given him a platform to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, we look at all the things that aren't exactly the way we want them to be, and we think that's a handicap for us. When all the while, if we would learn to be grateful for what God has given us, we might find that those very things that we think are holding us back are the very things that God would use for his glory. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 12, the Word of God says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich, those that have a desire, a will to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. And I think it's important you understand that means all kinds of evil. Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and has professed a good profession before many witnesses. Do you see how it's a matter of perspective? I'm looking at what I have instead of what I don't have. See, God promises us that you're going to have the food that you need and you'll have the clothes that you need. But you understand, as far as the scripture is concerned, that's the limits of the needs that God promises to meet. Do you see that? Because if I ask you today, what do you need? What do you need? Most of you would say food. You agree with that? Anybody else? I need food. Anybody else need food? We need clothes. I'm thankful it's wintertime again. Because in the summertime, I think people need more clothes. Amen. Amen. Thank you. If I ask you what you need, you'd probably say you need a house. Right? People, you want a place to live? If I ask you what you need, most of you would say you need a vehicle, because we need to be able to get around. If I ask you what you need, some of you would say you need a cell phone. If I ask some of you what you need, you would say you need internet. High-speed internet. But we live in Muldrow, so just forget about it. If I ask you what you need, there would be no doubt a long list of things, but the Word of God says having food and raiment, that's clothes. Having food and clothes, therewith to be content. And what I'm trying to tell you tonight is I'm not trying to make you ashamed that you have a house or a car or a cell phone or any of that. I'm just trying to tell you that all of that is above and beyond what you need. It is extreme blessing. It is bountifulness. It is the grace of God in your life. I'm thankful that I have a house and a bed. And I'm thankful that I've got a heater when it's cold and an air conditioner when it's hot. I'm thankful for those things. And friends, we ought to be thankful for it all. Instead of looking at what you don't have. See, here's the problem. You have a cell phone, but you're not content with that because you want the newest cell phone. I got news for you. Samsung and Apple, they're not going out of business anytime soon. They're going to come out with a new one here pretty soon. And when you get it, you're not going to be satisfied when they come out with the next one. You're never going to be content with the things of this world. We've got to learn to be content in godliness and be content with the things God's provided for us. Our flesh is never going to be satisfied. It's a matter of perspective and it's a matter of purpose. What is the purpose of your life? You see, I think that if we had to answer that question, like if we were hooked up to a lie detector and we had to answer that question, I think most of us would have a hard time passing a polygraph. Because even I think we lie to ourselves about what we think our purpose in life is. Because if I said, what's your purpose in life? No doubt some of you fathers and dads would say, my purpose in life is to provide for my family. And that's probably true to a degree. If I asked some of the moms and grandmas, if I said, what's your purpose in life? You'd say, it's to be a good mother, a good grandmother, to take care of my family. You might have your purpose is to do your job or whatever it may be. Hopefully somewhere in there would be my purpose in life is to glorify God, to live for Christ. But I'm afraid that if I was hooked up to the polygraph, and I had to answer the question, I don't know if I'd be able to get away without saying, my purpose in life is to be as comfortable as possible. You see, I think that that's really what we're after. We want life to be as comfortable as possible, as easy as possible. We want our lives to be about making more money so we can have more things. Most people's purpose in life is to be happy, and they're always searching for happiness, and it's a trick, friends. As long as you're after happiness, you're never going to find it. As long as you're after riches, you're never going to get them. The Proverbs say they grow wings and fly away. But when Christ is your purpose, you get something better than happiness. You get everlasting joy. When Christ and his kingdom are your purpose, he'll provide for you in ways that you could not dream. Our purpose in life must be to glorify God, to trust in him, to serve him by serving others, to live for the one who died for us and rose again. It's a matter of perspective, it's a matter of purpose, and it's a matter of pleasure. And don't be confused by the word pleasure. What I'm talking about is contentment. I'm talking about contentment. This word, contentment, it means self-satisfaction. It means sufficiency. It's the heart that says, whatever God gives me, that's enough. That's satisfied. It's sufficient. It's full. When you look at what God has given you right now, you say, it's enough. It's enough. And it's an amazing thing when you have that heart, God has a tendency to give you more. You see, when you look at what you have and you feel like it's empty, he's not going to give you more. But when you look at what you have and you feel that sense of being full, that it's sufficient, that God has contented you with what he's given you, he has a way of cramming more in. That's the way he works. Godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. When you're satisfied with what God's given you, it's gain. Philippians 4:11, Paul says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. See, he's talking about going through times of suffering, going through times of difficulty, going through trials. You thought it was just for somebody on the football field. I just want to submit to you tonight, Philippians 4:13 has very little, if anything, ever to do with athletics. I think it's great when people, you know, athletes put it on their face paint or they put it on their shoes or whatever. That's all good. It's a good testimony. But I'm telling you, it has nothing to do with what Paul was talking about. He was talking about suffering for the cause of Christ, and he said, whatever condition I'm in, I'm content. And he had to learn that. Friends, we're not born with that. It's not in our nature. It's not in our physical nature. It's something we have to learn through the Spirit of God is contentment. Let your conversation, Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, listen to this. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. And I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And if you have Christ, you have everything. So what are you saying, preacher? I can't ever grumble, complain, or gripe. I'm not dumb enough to think you're ever going to stop complaining. You wouldn't be Baptist. I'm not dumb enough to think that you're not going to grumble or complain or murmur or gripe from time to time. But I am going to challenge you that when you do, when you feel that in your soul, when you feel that in your heart, when you think those thoughts in your mind, that you stop yourself. Whatever complaint you're about to express to the world, whatever it is you're about to gripe or complain about, that you just stop and stop. And before you say anything, think about what God has given you. And it just might find that it'll change your entire heart and your attitude. And what happens when you have an attitude of gratitude? It changes everything and everyone around you. Let's stand together. Father, we are thankful. I know we're not as thankful as we should be. Lord, give us hearts of gratitude. Help us to be quick to repent when we have that wrong heart of ingratitude, when we're unthankful. Lord, when we murmur and complain and gripe, Lord, we help us understand what an insult that is to you who has given us every good thing. And Father, let the testimony of these like Helen Keller and Johnny Eric Santata and Nick, these who have these severe handicaps and yet are grateful, who gave you praise and thanksgiving, who saw the goodness that you had shown to them, and that just overshadowed completely anything that they might have complained about. They had grateful hearts. They have grateful hearts today. Lord, let that testimony convict us, and let us always be thankful in all things unto you. Lord, I pray if there's one here who needs to make a decision for Christ tonight, that they would respond to the conviction of your Holy Spirit right now while we sing. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.